Brother Glenn has asked that we would read from James chapter 1, beginning at verse 19 to the end of the chapter. James chapter 1. That hymn that we just sang, or maybe you were thinking as others were singing, as mostly I was, thinking about that chorus, the way it was wrote, how it says, like saying, Jesus, I love you. And that's not too hard for us to understand that we would love Jesus, right? And he says, will you love me? It seems to me there ought to be some kind of exclamation point there. Oh, yes. Yes, he does. It's rather amazing, isn't it? He would love me. James chapter 1, beginning verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. All who are able, we would ask that you would kneel for prayer.
As some of you know, the scripture Wednesday evening for the prayer meeting Bible study was James chapter 1. I am aware of that. And that teacher did not get through the whole chapter. And he's okay with me continuing there and preaching from the last two verses. And so I intend this morning to bring the message from the last two verses of James chapter 1. A missionary many years ago hired a great Chinese scholar to translate the New Testament into Chinese. And this man was a Confucianist. Before being asked to undertake this task of translating the New Testament, he had never heard of Christianity. And he was a very particular man. He spent quite some time doing this work. He wanted to do it well and right. And when he finally completed it, he had really immersed himself in the New Testament, having translated it into Chinese. And then when he got finished with the work, it dawned on the missionary that he had not asked that man about his soul. And so he did. He said, after translating the New Testament into your language, does Christianity appeal to you? Would you consider becoming a Christian? And the great scholarly Chinese man said, yes, Christianity is appealing to me. It has a wonderful set of ethics. And if I should meet a Christian, I believe I would be interested. The missionary was set back a little bit and he said, but I am a Christian. And the Chinese scholar said, you are a Christian? I don't want to offend you. I don't want to hurt you, but you're not a Christian. I've heard you talk about others when they were not present. and you said unkind things about them. And I learned in translating this New Testament of yours that Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And I've also watched other areas of your life, and I have come to the conclusion that you are not a Christian. If I should meet one, I believe I would like to be one, is how that Chinese scholar concluded in the face of that missionary. If I should meet one, I believe I would like to be one. The sermon this morning is entitled Three Proofs of Genuine Christianity. Taken from James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. When a person is saved, a radical change takes place in that person's heart and life. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins. In Matthew chapter 25, five of them wise and five of them were foolish and counterfeit. In Matthew chapter 13, the kingdom is likened to tares and wheat. And when the harvest time comes, they are separated and the tares are burned and the wheat is saved. The kingdom also is likened unto a net that is cast into the sea, gathering every kind, and it's drawn to shore, and the good are kept, and the bad are cast away. And the Bible says in Matthew 13 account that this is how it will be with the souls of people in the end, in the day of judgment. Angels will separate the wicked from the just, and the wicked will be cast into a lake of fire. And the Bible says there in that account, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. In light of the coming judgment, I believe it is imperative and it behooves each one of us to consider some proofs of genuine Christianity. A Christianity that would convince a man like the Chinese scholar that this indeed is what I do need and want, and I will take that step once I meet one. Have people met a genuine Christian when they have by chance or by divine providence and appointment met you or me? Number one, proofs of genuine Christianity. Number one, controlled speech. James chapter 1, verse 26, if any man among you seems or seemeth, appears to be religious. So you have a man over here. You have a woman over here. By all appearance, they seem to be religious. Or you might better use the word spiritual. They seem, by all appearance, to be spiritual. And the same person, you know they're a baptized member of the church. They faithfully come in and out these doors every Sunday. Wonderful church attendance. Besides that, they look proper. They're dressed right. This person has gained the approval of many. The fact is, when a person is more concerned about seeming to be religious than with actually being spiritual within the heart, that person's religion, the Bible tells us, is vain. Or another word would be useless. If any man among you seem to be religious, seem to be spiritual, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's, this woman's religion, this person's attempt at being a churchgoer and being spiritual is vain, is empty, isn't worth anything. Bridleth not his tongue. Now hold on here. Everything seems to be in place with this brother, with this sister. Everything seems to be proper. But what about that tongue? What did I hear them say? Oh, what was that they said? I can't believe that shouldn't have came out of that mouth. A bridle is a headpiece. It includes a bit that goes in the horse's mouth, reins, all that to control that horse, to turn him and to show him which way to go, when to stop. The bridle is to restrain, it is to check, it is to control, it is to govern what that horse does or does not do. Paging ahead there in James chapter 3, there in verses 2 and 3, the Bible says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle, to control, to govern, to check the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole, that whole powerful horse's body is turned about, whichever way the master wants it to turn, with that bridle, with the bit in the horse's mouth." Verses 6 to 8 in that chapter, "In the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil and full of deadly poison. The unbeliever has not the Holy Spirit to control him or her, and to control that fiery tongue." And I tell you this morning, nobody is ever going to deny it, the heart, your heart and your tongue are so interlinked that they will reveal the other. They will cry aloud of what is in the other. You're not going to deny it. The heart and the tongue are so closely linked that they work as one. They work as one this morning. The Bible says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Very closely linked. The Holy Spirit-filled believer has a restraint, has a governor, has a check, has a control on the heart and the tongue as the Holy Spirit fills and controls, governs the believer. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Lying is replaced with telling the truth when the Holy Spirit gets hold of a person and controls their heart and their mind and their tongue. Verse 29 there in Ephesians 4, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Corrupt speech is replaced with edifying speech. Words of encouragement are spoken. Another brother or sister is lifted up by your tongue and by your heart when you speak words to them, when the Holy Spirit has taken hold of your life and controls your heart and your tongue. You know, it sort of goes back to verses 22 to 24 there in Ephesians chapter 4. that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I said at the beginning, when a person becomes a Christian, a radical change takes place. And that new Christian will no longer speak with the sharp, wild, fiery tongue that they spoke with as an unbeliever. The one who does not bridle or control the tongue degrades, belittles, slanders, tears down those around him or her. And that might include your brothers and sisters in the church. When people are quick to scandalize and downgrade others, and at the same time elevate themselves, their religion is vain, I say this morning, useless and empty. If any man seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, there in James chapter 1, he deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. He deceiveth his own heart in slandering others and making himself out to be somebody. And that's what's going on when a person slanders. They're trying to make themselves better. They might not even think that far or that deep, but that's actually what they are doing. They're elevating their self by putting somebody else down. When this takes place, a person deceives their own heart and has but a vain religion. He who delights to injure his neighbor, his brother, his sister, when they are talked about behind the back, that person pretends to love God. A reviling, gossiping tongue will prove a man, will prove a woman, a hypocrite. That religion that fails to provide power for a person to bridle or control the tongue is useless. Number one this morning, a proof of genuine Christianity is a controlled tongue. A tongue that speaks to the glory of God and to the encouragement and upbuilding of a brother and a sister, and strengthening to others. Number two this morning, a second proof of genuine Christianity is unselfish service. Our text, James 1, moving to verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. Jesus served. Jesus basically wore himself out, was very tired in meeting the needs of humanity around him. He healed the sick, he delivered the oppressed, he fed the hungry, he touched the untouchable, outcasts of society that nobody else would come near, like the leper. He ate with sinners. He was condemned for it by the religious elite who had nothing but a vain religion. He offered new life. He granted forgiveness to an adulteress whom the religious elite of her day wanted to stone her. But Jesus offered her new life. He offered her forgiveness. He offered her power to live a new life. There in John chapter 8. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to serve. And Jesus did it unselfishly. To his own pain. To his own going without. To his own suffering. Jesus lived a life of unselfish service concern for the welfare of others, and that is what the text is talking about in the original language in James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Talking about an unselfish, sacrificial service for the welfare of those who are oppressed, those who are down and out, those who need help. Jesus bled and died on the old rugged cross because he took pity and he was concerned about the welfare of you and me who had sins upon us that would send our souls to hell. He died unselfishly concerned about the welfare of your and I's soul. Yes, he perished in order that you and I would live, so that we would not perish. Meanwhile, today, multitudes of churchgoers, religious, and a lot of times smugly pious, claim to follow Jesus, who had no place to lay his head when he lived his earthly life. And yet they have no idea of living unselfishly to meet the needs of others around them, even members of the church. Fatherless, widows. And those two are mentioned here, but I believe the text means to tell us that in all areas of need, and these two are mentioned, but I believe it's broader. Whatever the need is, whoever the person is who needs lifted up, who needs help. I say people say they are following Jesus who had no place to lay his head. But really, do we have any idea of living unselfishly, living sacrificially? You know, we give a certain amount, but does it ever hurt? And does it ever really meet the need? Of those who are hurting and distressed, whom God has placed in our life. Is it the approving eyes of man that dictates and directs your life? Or are you and I purposing to live pure and undefiled before God? We have to really look close here and examine our own heart. Are we living our life to the approval of man? Get serious about that question. Or are we indeed living in a way that would please a holy God, purposing to live a pure and undefiled life before him? Even if that means not being popular, even among Christians, and being approved by them. It is to the glory of God when Christians live pure and undefiled lives, not mixed up in the ceremonies and inventions of many religious groups today. False religions are marked by impurities, ceremonies, and a lack of love that ignores the glaring needs around them. He that doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. 1 John 3:10. Our text says to visit the fatherless and the widow, the widows. That word visit, what it really means, I believe, is providing all manner of relief. It doesn't just mean hopping in your vehicle and going and knocking on their door and going in for a while. That word visit there in James 1:27 talks about providing all manner of relief that we are capable of giving to others. Yes, and that we are capable of giving sacrificially and unselfishly. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 17. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead. Plead for the widow. True Christianity is being encouraged there by the prophet in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Again, we turn to another prophet who encourages us in our New Testament Christian living. The last one there, Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers, and in that same list of sins, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. There you have it again, the fatherless and the widows being looked out for by the prophet, that man of God, Malachi. And he is reminding you and I, New Testament believers, professing Christians, that we are to remember and that we are to meet the needs of those around us. That is true Christianity, pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. I get a strong feeling from Scripture that God has a special place in his heart for the fatherless and for the widow. And I get a strong feeling from Scripture that God expects a lot out of you and me in regard to the fatherless and the widow. And add to that whatever need has a person down low in need of being encouraged and lifted up in various ways. God is going to hold you and I accountable for how we respond and how we treat those needy ones in our midst. Indeed, the way you and I respond to those in need, unselfish response, sacrificial response, loving response, is a true test, is a true and a real proof this morning of your Christianity and mine. When you and I fail and we look the other way, James says faith without works is dead. But there's some other scripture, and I don't want to spend a lot of time at it, but I am going to go to it. You might want to go there. I might be there a minute or two. Matthew chapter 25. Again, in the end time, there is going to be a separation, and the goats will be put on the left hand and the sheep on the right in the judgment at the end of the world. Notice then what the scripture says. The sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. Verse 34 says there in Matthew 25, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And notice what Jesus says next. For I, Jesus speaking, I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty. You gave me drink. I, Jesus, was a stranger, and ye took me in. I, Jesus, was naked, and ye clothed me. And ye visited me. And I, Jesus, was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick in prison and came unto thee? Well, we don't remember. When did we do those things, Jesus? And Jesus answers in verse 40, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Are any neglected? Are any members of Pleasant Hill forgotten? I'm asking myself. I think we should read on here. Verse 41, Then shall he say unto them also on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was anhungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, you didn't visit me. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, we don't remember. Help us, refresh our memory. When did we see you a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And Jesus answers, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The way we treat others is how we treat Jesus. The way we treat the sons and daughters of Jesus is the way we treat Jesus. Number three this morning. First of all, a genuine proof of Christianity is a controlled tongue. And then secondly this morning, a genuine proof of Christianity is unselfish service. Loving one another. Number three, a third genuine proof or test of pure, genuine Christianity is to keep on spotted from the world. And that comes from our text. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Unspotted, without spot, without blemish, without defilement that is put there, that is caused by the world. The soul of the Christian is quite easily spotted and blemished by the world. And if you and I want to be honest, we'll each admit that. Yes, the world quite easily puts upon the Christian, the child of God, a blemish, a spot, a defilement. Just living in this world makes it hard for you and me to remain spotless, to remain pure, to remain undefiled. What we as Christians value, what we pursue with our heart, what we love, what motivates us, our goals. Think about your goals, your ambitions. They should be so opposite the worldling. It should be a stark contrast like day and night. Remember, a new creature in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a radical change. What about our values? What about our pursuits, our ambitions, our goals? our loves. The world is driven by selfishness and greed and lust and power, money. The world is also driven by pride and popularity. What drives you and what drives me? I tell you, it's a test. It's a proof of genuine Christianity. We need to daily reject the world's wisdom, even what is sometimes called common sense, from a world's and a worldling's viewpoint. That common sense that they talk about isn't always acceptable to the child of God. It might make sense financially, or for place in society, even in the job place. But it's not popular with God, so which way are we going to go, brother, sister? Which way are we going to go? We need to daily reject the world's wisdom and allow Scripture, allow the Word of God to direct the way we go, the things we do, the choices we make. We need to allow Scripture to constantly renew our minds so that we don't absentmindedly just accept the so-called common sense of the world. Because very quickly we do that. We live here, and it's all around us. But we are called to be different. And we're listening to a different drummer, so to speak, the Word of God, rather than this world's wisdom, which is foolishness with God. For example, the world says, lay up as much money as you can. Wait a minute. The Bible says, lay up treasure in heaven. Pretty opposite. Another example, man talks about retiring and really enjoying a number of years after that retirement. God talks about working until while it is day. For the night cometh when no man shall work. And the list goes on. If we are not very, very careful, the world will spot and blemish and defile the very way we think, our hearts and our minds will be tainted by the way the world does things. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove your Christianity, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How often are we so sidetracked because the world has been pressing us into its mold that we have no chance of carrying out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for our lives. And I'm including myself. We need to be so careful that we're not conformed far more than we realize to the world's standards and way of doing things. Our minds, our outward appearance, everything about us will end up being affected by the world, and we'll be spotted and we'll be blemished and we'll be defiled if we're not careful. Some music came on yesterday afternoon in the house. I was studying. Sometimes that's a great distraction. But yesterday it fired me up, because the very first song that came on that radio out of the living room was a Southern gospel song called Preacher, Tell It Like It Is. Ah, how that song has blessed my soul and my heart. You ought to all hear it, brothers and sisters, that speak the word. Song by Greater Vision, written by Rodney Griffin. The line goes, preacher, if you want to be my friend, call my sin what it is. I tell you, that's refreshing to hear that from some singing out there. That's a line of that hymn, preacher, if you want to be my friend, don't sugarcoat it, don't go around the bush, tell me what I need to hear. Well, my friend, if you allow the world to spot you, inside in your heart or on the outside, it is sin. It is nothing short of sin. Sinning against the Lord Jesus, who is jealous over you, because he purchased you with his own precious blood. And he owns you, and he owns me. And Jesus desires that you and I would be his own. And he desires that we would be his own without spot and without blemish. Another line of Rodney's preacher's song says, tell me I can overcome. Tell me I can overcome these spots and blemishes by the power of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. And I say this morning, any ugly, hideous spot that this sinful world has left on you or me can be overcome by the power of the Lamb of God.
We invite you to stand this time for prayer.